result, as I said, an older generation may have a challenge with that. That generation has music that makes no sense, right? My dad told me you have music that makes no sense, and it was actually good music. The stuff today doesn't make sense, right? That's how it goes for every generation. And older people might think that a younger generation is addicted to technology and social media and et cetera, fill in the blank. Younger people may tend to look at older people with contempt or disrespect. They may refuse to listen to anything they say because, you know, if they can't figure out how to use a cell phone, how much can they possibly know, right? I mean, obviously, if you can't figure this out, you probably don't know anything. Must not be too smart. Or their music is boring, it's dull, it doesn't, you know, you could use whatever adjective you want. Their activities aren't extreme like our activities. We heard about rock climbing or whatever. And so a younger generation could look at an older generation as just like not with it. And so fail to just even want to listen to anything they have to say. Young people, again, just may tend to look at older people with some degree of disrespect, like not even want to listen to anything. Both of these groups, though, young and old, they pick up on how the other group thinks about them. Every group does. Older people have a sense of how younger people treat them. Younger people, and I'm just using, you can decide what's younger. I'm not even dare put an age on that. You know, they get a sense that older people, you know, have these thoughts or feelings or feel that they treat them a certain way. Again, both groups, young and old, pick up on how the other group thinks. Both feel the other group is wrong. Right? That what they know or understand is right, the other group is wrong, and they just don't understand. Younger people want the older people to, quote, listen to them. Listen to what I have to say. Hear what I'm telling you. You know, you're not listening to me, is often what we hear. They feel judged and dismissed without even being, quote, heard. Again, every generation goes through this. I went through it when I was a teenager. My parents didn't know anything, right? Didn't understand me. Younger generation, again, they feel judged, dismissed. They feel they're always viewed as a child. Even when they're 30 or 40 years old, they walk in the building and often feel like we treat them like, oh, I knew you and you changed your diapers when you were a baby. And it's like, I know, I get that, but I'm 40 now, stop it, right? And sometimes we don't let them grow up. We keep them in a place in the past. Older people want younger people to listen to them as well. Young people, though, often disregard or dismiss the wisdom that only comes through age and experience. I can think of specific things in my life that I later on realized I really didn't get it. I thought I did. When I got older, I had to admit I was wrong. I didn't get it. Right? But yet at the time, I thought I did. So again, there is a certain wisdom that only can come through age and experience of living that our older people have, that they will share if you will listen to them. Older people also feel dismissed or disrespected by younger people. They can feel rejected, unloved, unneeded. And if we're not careful, a feeling of losing their place in society. Just kind of losing their place. It's like you're done. Like it's time for you to move aside. You're done. You had your turn. It's our turn. And so they begin to feel marginalized and pushed off to the sides and you know, not contributing. You know, just because an older person can no longer do things that a younger person is capable of doing, like rock climbing, potentially, right, doesn't mean they have no place in society. They have a different place in society. There's different things they can bring. Notice Leviticus 19. You know, respect is not a favor or a kindness that we bestow upon them. It is a debt that we owe the generation that's gone before us. Leviticus 19, verse 32 says, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, I am the Lord. You know, show respect to the older members of your family, your community, your congregation. You know, respect their years of service and their, you know, certainly in church, their commitment to God all these many years. Proverbs 16, if you'd like to go there quickly, Proverbs 16, verse 31. Again, this principle that honor, respect, kindness is owed to them. It's not a favor that we're doing. Proverbs 16:31, it says, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Right? It's not automatically, but for those that are faithful and good examples and all those, it's a crown of glory. They've weathered the storms. They're here. They're pillars. And we shouldn't be afraid to go talk to them and get their advice. Doesn't mean you have to take their advice. You can hear them out, hear what they have to say, and weigh it, all the decisions you're making. You know, Mark Twain made this famous statement. I think I've used it in the past. He said, quote, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years. I mean, who actually did the learning there, right? That's the tongue-in-cheek statement there, right? As he grew up and matured, he realized the wisdom that his father had. You know, we often, as a church, struggle with these, you know, generational struggles. Right? In society, we call it the generation gap. Those struggles that happen between generations. Now, regardless of what it is called, again, they exist. We need to know about them if we're going to do anything about it. Because there can be tensions within the church as we strive to accommodate the needs, the wants, and desires of various age groups. Turn up the speakers, turn them down, crank up the heat, crank it down. All of those things are, some of those are because of age. I'm cold, turn on the heat. Somebody else, like, you're killing me, man, turn it down. All these things are related. Older members can get nervous when younger members start rising to positions of responsibility and, dare I say, authority in the church, fearing they're not ready yet. You know, they're not ready. They're too mature. If we let them, things are going to change. And all these nervous suspicions that can sometimes plague older members of the congregation. And again, I'm not putting an age on older or younger. One of the challenges for older members is helping younger members see the bigger picture. Explain why things are the way they are without destroying their passion and their desire to serve. And yes, maybe try something different. Because many things in life, as I've said before, aren't right or wrong. They're just different. And we all have to, like, know when something's just different and it's not right or wrong. And yet one of the challenges for younger members is to remain patient and not give up on the church. Right? Because you feel like, man, is it ever going to change, or will I ever get a chance, or however, whatever term you want to use? You know, while we're here in Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head, right? The glory of young men is their strength, their vigor, their passion, their desire, and the splendor of old men is their wisdom. And if we could just marry those two things, right, the younger being patient, the older being willing to kind of let go, if I can use that term. Again, younger members have a vigor and a passion that older members often don't, and we don't want them to become discouraged and leave. The first, you know, GCE just ended last week. The first GCE I attended, I was the second youngest elder at that meeting. I'm no longer the second youngest elder. I'm not even close to being the youngest elder at the GCE anymore. That was 23 years ago. But I remember going there. There was one elder younger than I was when I went to the GCE in 2000. It's hard to believe it's been 23 years. So the challenges that I described will always be with us to one degree or another. Right, so we need to recognize that. The key is to find ways to minimize the tension and the challenges that often come from them. But through all of these generational challenges, God has consistently warned his people to not only be mindful of, but to specifically care for some groups that exist in our midst. Notice Isaiah chapter 1. There are many instances in Scripture where God accuses, charges, indicts, pick the word you want, Israel. He lists their sins. Many sins are often listed, the major ones being idolatry and Sabbath breaking. But there's one category of sin that God repeats over and over in Scripture. We're going to look at just a few occasions of that. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." The fatherless and the widowers. Right? Over and over, he makes this assertion. He tells Israel, you know, to care for these groups. But God says we need to look after those who are in situations where they're disadvantaged. They're not disabled, they're disadvantaged. You see, culturally at the time, the male was everything. It was a male culture. It was the man that is how things got done. So if a woman lost a husband, she had no voice. She had no one to plead for her. And likewise, the children with no father. And so, again, they weren't disabled, but they were disadvantaged. And God told Israel, you need to watch for these people, right? Look after those who are in circumstances where they're at a disadvantage. They don't have power, influence, strength, you know, in the case of some of these, you know, to resist an oppressor. And so you need to watch out for them and be sure they're being cared for and not taken advantage of. And he specifically mentions these groups, right? So again, it's not suggesting in any way they're a lesser person. It's just that their circumstances put them at a disadvantage. And God says, you now have a responsibility to make sure things are okay with them. And he specifically mentions the fatherless and the widows. Let's continue in verse 18. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." Verse 20, "But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Right? He says, you know, if you're not doing this, you need to repent. I'll forgive you, and let's get on with taking care of these things. Verse 21, he's going to again specifically mention neglecting this group. "How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers, your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water, your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them." Pretty strong rebuke upon them for neglecting those groups. You know, as I said, in spite of all the different generational challenges we face from time to time, he says, don't neglect these two categories. Be sure to watch out for them because they're at a disadvantage. You know, it's important as I got ahead of myself. The title of my sermon is Lessons Learned from Widows. Right? Lessons Learned from Widows, because we're always going to have generational issues. But God says, you know, look outside of yourselves. Forget your needs, wants, desires, your passions, and those type of things. And look amongst the body of Christ and be careful, right, not to overlook the needs of those groups. And so I've titled the sermon, Lessons Learned from Widows. It's important that we think about the lessons we can learn from them. As I said, I'll probably use the term widows through the sermon. It applies equally to widowers, those that are, again, even to some degree we'll see those that are just unmarried that are in the church. But before we look at what we specifically can look at, what we can learn from them, I want to look at another set of scriptures that show that God tells us not to neglect them. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 7. The dating of Zechariah chapter 7 is about 68 years after the destruction of the temple. The rebuilding of the temple is well underway. The nation is being blessed. There's a spiritual renewal underway. And so the question arises over, do they continue the fasts and the feasts that they had previously instituted while in exile? And so this request comes, a delegation is sent to Jerusalem to ask or inquire of the priests and the prophets on this matter. And then lead up to verse 8, God does not directly give them a yes or no. Right? They want to know, do we continue these things that we have been doing? But rather, he points out that there's a much bigger issue they need to be paying attention to than, you know, yes or no, should we continue these fasts and these feasts? He's going to basically tell them, like, what was your motive for doing those things? Right? And he's going to tell them, in essence, to focus on what we call the weightier matters of the law. Right? Justice and mercy, right? Faith, love, right? And those type of things. Right? Looking out for widows, for fatherless, and looking out for your neighbor. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien, other translations are stranger, or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. And so God mentions to be just to everyone, to be fair and just to everyone. But he does specifically mention those that are disadvantaged or defenseless, right? The widows, the fatherless, right? Strangers, the poor. We could add those that are weak or infirm, that there's in some manner at a disadvantage. The elderly, right? He said, watch out for them and look after them. He says, do not in any way oppress them. In any way. You know, sometimes, you know, we can oppress people by just ignoring them. They come, they go, and nobody says hi to me. And after a while, they feel distressed, discouraged. And so we should be mindful of that as well. Let's continue in verse 11. But they refused to heed, right? So here are the responses. They refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear it. I want to hear this. Like, just if I don't hear it, then I'm not responsible. Verse 12. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. God says, okay, you don't want to listen to the warnings that I've sent through the prophets, and then when you cry out to me, I'm not going to listen. He says, you need to listen to my words, or you know, if that's the way you want to behave, then when you're in tough times and you're crying out to me, he says, you know, when your captivity comes, I'll turn my ear from listening to you as well. Let's look at another example in Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. You know, God always warns his people judgment or captivity or something bad comes upon him. He always gives his people a chance to correct themselves. Jeremiah chapter 7, we'll begin in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Verse 4, do not trust in these lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then, verse 7, I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. The phrase that's used there in verse 4, the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, Barnes notes this phrase three times repeated was to emphasize the rejection of the cry ever upon the lips of the false prophets. In their view, maintenance of the temple service was sufficient enough to avert any evil. It would be no different than us thinking that just being at church every Sabbath is all. That's all I got to do. Just be there every Sabbath and that's it. You've heard me say a million times, right? We don't enter the kingdom of God getting an A+ in attendance. Right? God wants us here. Wants us here every week, but if that's all we're doing, that's tantamount to just, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Our online Bible commentary adds the same thing often happens today. People may place too much faith in considering themselves part of God's spiritual temple, his church, rather than in God himself. They may think that just because they attend services and consider themselves a member of the church, that this will save them. It's an example of the false reasoning of righteousness by association. Right? As long as I'm around righteous people, then that's righteousness by association as opposed to guilt by association. Note again verse 5. Right? It says, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, right? Your ways and your doings. The word for ways has to do a course of life or a mode of action, a course of life. It refers to the pathways of our life, right? A pattern of living, you might say. It's obedient, it's righteous, or it's disobedient and it's wicked. You know, what is the pattern of our lives, the behavior of our lives? And the doings literally means the actions or deeds done by that person. And so there's two elements that he warns us against, and specifically then he says, not to neglect. He says, consider your ways and your doings, your actions, as well as the path that you're on. And then he says, don't neglect the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. Okay? He says, because they are at a disadvantage. We'll continue. It's not me. The problem is, as we review scripture, and even in history, I don't know, is that something I should wait on or not? We got a computer going down back there. All right. Was that the webcast that got shut down? Who knows? All right, we'll just continue on. They're all back there looking frazzled, so. Again, the problem is, as we look at Scripture, quite often Israel just didn't heed those warnings. And often for people today, it's the same thing. God shows us things through his word, and we either heed them or we ignore them. One more warning, Isaiah chapter 10. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 10. We'll look at just the first few verses here. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune which they have prescribed, to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. What will you do in the day of punishment and then the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? Again, there's many of these admonitions in Scripture where God says to watch after and look out for the fatherless, the widows, and the strangers. In nearly every instance, those are the same three groups that are mentioned. He specifically, regardless of whatever's going on from a generational perspective, even in our modern day, we can, as I started out, we can have conversations about older people and younger people and those generational changes as we grow up and mature and young people become young adults and they begin serving. He says, if we're not careful through all of that, we forget and we neglect that there's other individuals that have unique challenges, very unique challenges. And he says, don't neglect them and make sure that they're taken care of. God's warning to us then is that we have a duty, again, to ensure that they're neither neglected nor taken advantage of. It's upon us to do that. It can be very easy to overlook the elderly and the widows and the widowers in our society as a whole. It can be something that if we're not careful, we do. We'll go to the feast. We'll be making plans for dinner. You know, myself and my wife will invite another couple, and we may not pause to think about inviting a widow to come along with us. Right, we may not cross our mind if we're not careful. And they could go an entire Feast of Tabernacles and not be invited out, not enjoy a meal with somebody because if we're not careful, we don't think about that and make a point to invite them. I remember my wife and I, when we were in Ann Arbor growing up there, we had an elderly widow lady that would come over to our house after the Sabbath and tell her kids stories of her youth, you know, just amazing stories. First time she saw a car, that was a fun story, and just things like that. But if you're not careful, you don't think to do that. Like, you have to make that effort because we all tend to just run in our circle of friends. It's just what we naturally do. And so God's saying, like, you have to make an effort here, because if that's not your natural circle of friends, you're going to have to think outside of your natural circle of friends. So you get together at an event, and you tend to gravitate around your friends of like mind and like ideas, and you sit around talking, and then before you know it, the evening's over, and you haven't got around to talking to somebody else. And that's what God's saying. You know, be mindful, be deliberate, and be thinking about these individuals. You know, I've spoken to some who feel like people view them as only that. It's like they get a label put on them. I'm now a widow. Like, as if that becomes their identity. And we have to be careful because there's so much more to that individual than that. And I have talked to some who feel that it's like suddenly that becomes their identity. And, you know, when I saw 20 items up here, I realized that there's some of those people that I forgot they were a widow or a widower, right? Which means I didn't view them as that. It is a fact of their life, but we want to be careful that we don't label them as only that, right? So again, as I said in the beginning of the sermon, sometimes there can be a disrespect amongst younger people. Again, you can pick the age towards elderly and widows, and we want to be careful about that. But sometimes adults, too, can just forget. And some of those individuals can come and go week after week and never feel fully a part of us. And that's why God says it's on you to be mindful of that and watch out for that and care for them, right? This is not the way God ever wanted society to function, right? You know, our society has created, you know, generation gaps and peer groups, and, you know, kids go through school and you're always with the same age group your whole life. And God never intended that. He wanted the families to gather, young and old. And, you know, I can remember things as a child and doing family get-togethers and, you know, I won't repeat it here. Things my grandfather would say that would upset my mom. And so whenever we got together, I went and asked my grandfather to say it because it was just little things he would do, and it had to do with counting to 10 in Polish, and he would change a couple of words, and I won't repeat them, but my mom would shake her head, so every time we got together, I'd go sit down on my grandfather's lap and say, hey, count to 10 in Polish, and my mom would, and every time. But that's what God wanted, families, all ages, to be together. And then, yeah, I had a crazy aunt and a not so, I'd say, half-drunkard uncle. But, you know, it was what it was. But that it's family. And we got together and everybody knew it. And but God wants family together. We're family. And he wants us to be together. We recognize these different individuals and challenges that they're facing in life. But God says, be careful that you don't get wrapped up in some things that you forget, that some of these individuals, fathers and widows, have unique challenges that they face. Because again, when God wrote those things, it was a society where if there wasn't a male in the family, they literally had no standing. They were nothing. And God said, that's not right. Titus chapter 2. We see in Titus 2 what God expects of us as a church, the older, and I'll say hopefully wiser, right? That's supposed to be. You're older, you should be wiser, right? Men and women should be teaching the younger men and the younger women. But as for you, verse 1, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things, that they, the women, would admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And likewise, verse 6, speaking for what the older men should be doing, likewise exhort the younger men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Yeah. God's principle there is the older teaching the younger. You know, I in some congregations I've served, we've had challenges where older people won't let go, because, right? You know, the younger people, they're not going to do it the right way. Like there's a right way for whatever the task is. And so, as I said in the beginning, younger people can feel frustrated. Like, I'm 40. Really? I mean, at what point do I get a turn, right? You know, thankfully, we're all here pretty good about sharing and distributing and bringing along, and that's a good thing. But that's the biblical principle. Older teaching the younger and being willing to let go and pass on and pass along those responsibilities. Right. So in order for this to occur, both groups have to listen to each other. Remember I said in the beginning, you know, older people don't feel like the younger people are listening to them, and younger people say, well, you're not listening to me either. And it's true to some extent. It goes both ways. We all have to do a better job of listening to each other, but the teaching is passed down from the older to the younger. And so I try to encourage younger people, be patient, listen to what they have to say, right? And just hear them out. Sometimes there's a reason why they do something the way they do it. And so hear them out. But at the same time, I've gone to older people in the congregation and say, give them a chance. Like, you know, how bad can it be if they set a table wrong? I mean, it's not the end of the world, right? And it takes both of us, you know. But here, as we read, you know, the admonish the young women and exhort the young men, right? These things are passed down. While we're here, go to 2 Timothy 1. Just back a couple pages. Again, we won't read all of 2 Timothy 1. Just notice verse 5, because Paul, you know, says here, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother and your mother, and I'm persuaded is in you also. And so we see that these teachings are passed down from one generation to the next. So what then can we learn from widows? What can we learn from them? Because sometimes we will have a recognition, and I thought it'd be good for us to pause and say, well, wait a minute, what can we learn from them? Because, you know, God does say to watch out for them, make sure that they're not taken advantage of, that they're not oppressed. But, you know, we could pause and step back and say, wait a minute, what can we learn from their example? Well, the first thing is persistence. Let's go to Luke 18. These are familiar stories, but let's go and review them. Luke 18. Luke 18, beginning of verse 1. They spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So this is a teaching on prayer, right? Persistence in prayer. And who does he use as an example for persistence in prayer but a widow? And so here we have this that we can learn from our widows, that their persistence in prayer. Now you got to understand culturally, they had nothing. They had no. They couldn't bribe people. They didn't have a husband that could go plead their case. All she had was prayer. That's what she had. Verse 2, saying there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, this guy didn't care about anybody. He was just a law unto himself. Didn't fear God, had no regard for man. He just, whatever he felt like doing is what he did. He says, verse 5, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? The lesson here is a widow who is persistent in prayer. You know, absolute faith that God could deliver her from whatever her matter was. You know, as you look in some of the commentaries, it says that, you know, all ordinary Jewish disputes were taken before the elders. They never went to public courts. So this, as they say, was not an Israelite judge. And also, if matters were taken to arbitration, one man could not constitute court. There'd have to be three, one for the accused, one for the defendant, and one neutrally chosen. So this clearly was not that. This was just one judge. And so it was likely that this was somebody appointed by Herod or the Romans. And he was just executing judgment, typically through bribes. Pay me enough money, you get what you want. And she did not have that. She was disadvantaged in that regard in seeking justice through this judge. And so unless somebody had the power, the influence, the bribe, the connections, they were ignored. But she didn't let that stop her. She just kept, in her persistence, praying, right? Barclays adds that people even punned on the title of these judges. Officially, they were called Dianei Gezeroth, which means judges of prohibitions or punishments. Dianei Gezeroth. Popularly, they were called Dianei Gezeloth, which means robber judges. So they jokingly changed their name because they were robber judges. You got justice based on how much you paid them. And that's what this man was. The Greek word that's used here, eis telos, which is translated constantly or continually coming, as he says in verse 5, her continual or constant coming, right? That expresses a continuous action, right? He was convinced that this woman was never going to stop. She was just going to keep coming. That's the term that's used there. You know, and so again, she is a symbol of those who were defenseless. They had nobody to speak for them. And yet, despite that, she, regardless of that physical reality, she had no money, no power, no influence. She had one weapon, and that was persistent prayer. And she was going to keep doing that until she got an answer. The word that's translated here, she weary, literally can mean hit under the eye, give me a black eye, or beat black and blue, if you go back and study that word, right? Metaphorically, it can mean to give someone an intolerable annoyance, to beat one down or wear one out. And that's what the judge says. This woman's beating me down. She's wearing me out. He's getting tired of her persistence. But in the end, her persistence won the day. We can learn from this widow's example of persistent prayer. That's all she had. There was no other recourse, and she just kept going and going and going, and she was persistent, right? Again, this judge, you know, who, as it said in verse 2, does not fear God nor regard man, really just did not care what anybody thought about him. He had no reason to give in to this widow, because what does he care? But in the end, he did. It was persistence through prayer. Notice Luke chapter 2. We see an example here in Luke 2. We'll look at two verses, verse 36 and verse 37. Here's an example there. Now, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, depending on which commentary you read, right, she was married for 7 years and then became a widow. And it says, and she was a widow of 84 years. So if you take 7 plus 84, right, that's 90, 91. And how old was she when she married? Yeah, tack that on. This woman's pushing 100 years of age. And it says there that, again, she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. You know, one of the unique opportunities that the older members of the congregation, elderly, and our widows have is more time for prayer, right? Because there are other places where Paul talks about, you know, not having responsibilities of a spouse. Doesn't diminish the grief, but it is a reality. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 5, it says, now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. You know, my wife, would have more time if she wasn't tending to children and a husband. I likewise, same thing. And so that's what he's referring to here, right? That's an opportunity, right? The lesson, though, that we read in this widow and these two accounts, these widows, though, is persistence through prayer. We can learn that because we've often heard the stories of widows in the church that, you know, prayer is a big part of their day. They study and they pray. They pray for the church. They pray for the congregation. They pray for each and every one of you. They pray for the ministry. They pray for a lot of things. Whereas you and I may have to rush off and go to work and do other things and take care of children, and we just don't have as much time. It's just a reality. And so they can do that. It's a way they serve. Another lesson we can learn is a giving heart. A giving heart. Mark chapter 12. We have the account here in Mark where Jesus sits and watches people putting offerings in the boxes around the temple, in the court of the women. There were 13 collection boxes. They were called trumpets because of the way they were shaped. Each one of them were for a specific purpose. Many would throw in, you know, quite large contributions. And then along comes a widow, Mark chapter 12. She tosses in what's called two mites. Right? It's a lepton, which literally means a thin one or a thin coin. It was the smallest of all coins. And commentators debate in today's currency what it is. It's basically nothing. Let's read Mark 12, verse 39 and 40. Then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Right? So instead of caring for widows, like, they're devouring them. don't know if I should say it or not, but there have been in the past various men out there, not in our organization, that have, I'm just going to say it, told people, sell your house and give all your money because the end is near and you don't need it. Widows and widowers and people that have lost everything because of that. It's the same thing that they're saying here, that they've just devoured them. Take all that they have. Jesus said, beware of these people, right? They parade around, they want to be seen as righteous, yet they're shameless. They prey on widows, right? And it doesn't seem to bother their conscience. Verse 41, let's continue. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. You know, when you think about the way they call them the trumpets, those boxes gathered, I thought about bringing a tin can up here and just taking a handful of change and just, you know, just imagine that, like large sums of money going in there, making a huge amount of noise. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, you know, clink, as opposed to all that racket from all the other money, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and he said to them, assuredly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. So here we have these people coming along making a big show of what they're contributing so that everybody could pay attention to that. And Jesus was watching all of this. And he says, you know, she comes along, and I often wondered, like, after hearing all the large contributions, if all of a sudden you hear like clink, clink, like would you stop and look like, well, that was different after hearing all the large sums go in. And I'm sure if people did turn and look at her, I can imagine that they weren't, wasn't an uplifting way of looking at her. But they would go dropping in all their coins. The amount here is not the point. That's what Jesus is saying here. The amount of money giving is not the point, right? You know, her contribution was least of all. Right? His point was everybody else was contributing with out of the abundance of what they had. It's like, oh, I'll give this much. I still got plenty left over. But she was down to, you know, this is all I have. Imagine it's eating this week or not eating this week, whatever, however you want to consider that. It's also worth noting that she put in two coins. She could have put one in and held one back. You know, if that's all she had was two coins, she could have said, well, I need one for myself. But she didn't. It says all she had was two coins and she put them both in. So we see in this example, again, the attitude of a giving heart. Right now, in contrast, we also, you know, tell people we don't want people giving to the point of bankruptcy. That's not the lesson of the story, right? We never want people to, you know, give an offering and then Monday morning they're calling up like, I need assistance because I gave all I had, right? That's not the lesson. He was actually pointing out the hypocrisy of the scribes and how they did things. You know, her heart was pure. She wanted to give what she was able. You know, so the lesson learned through the example of widows in this case is to give as you are able without holding back. But you know what that is, what you're able to give. You know, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul explains this a principle as well. It's kind of related to what I mentioned earlier with regard to having the ability to give more of their time to God without distraction. As I said, when you're married, you have children, and so it's, again, it's an added challenge for young widows with children, right? Because they have a double burden, right? They have to, you know, they're grieving, they've got a whole life adjustment ahead of them, and they've got still have children to deal with, so that is a challenge. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 33. He says, but he who is married cares about things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. He's not saying this as a bad thing. He's saying a man has to care for his wife and his children. He has to. He can't devote all of his time to God at the neglect of family. It's just you have to prioritize your time. And likewise with the women. She has to care for a house and a home and children, all those things. And so he says there's a difference between a wife and a virgin, an unmarried woman. Verse 35, and this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. You know, if you could devote every single minute of your day to just prayer and study, if that's what your desire was, then those other responsibilities are a distraction from that. It's just the reality of life. And so Paul says, you know, to those who are widows, they can do that, right? And again, we're not trying to diminish the sorrow that comes from the loss of a spouse, but that is something that they have an opportunity that others don't, that is available to them, right? This entire part of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 really does speak to just living, you know, as you are called. As he says in Philippians, I've learned in whatever state I find myself to be content, right? To do what you can in the state that you're in. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, you know, generational challenges will probably always be with us. They probably will, right? It's gone on this far. Adam and Eve probably, oh, look at the kids. Can you believe it? Who knows, right? But there's always been that. But in spite of all these frustrated feelings we might have from time to time, you know, youth frustrated at the older people maybe frustrated or concerned about the youth, that just naturally happens. What God does consistently warn his people is to be mindful of others, and specifically widows and fatherless. He says, pay very careful attention to them. Don't neglect them. Don't oppress them. And be sure they're taken care of. You know, sometimes we all get so busy about what we need to do in our lives, we forget about others in the situations they're in. I'm going to conclude in James chapter 1. This is a familiar scripture. As you're turning there, you know, it is a blessing to have the diversity of our congregation in age, you know, gender, and different life, you know, different stages of life. We can learn from one another and through all of that. In James chapter 1, we know We know the verse, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans, fatherless, and widows in their trouble, their trial, right, their circumstances, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, that word trouble in the Greek means pressure, right? It means, again, visit fatherless and widows in their pressure, their affliction, their anguish, their burden, persecution, tribulation. All of those are translations of the Greek word, right? Look after them. It's a hard thing to go through. Don't neglect them. Pay attention. Look after them. Right? There are a lot of lessons we can learn from the lives and examples of widows and widowers of our congregation. We should be thankful for each and every one of the 20 people that are listed here. And as we have opportunity, let's be sure that we don't in any way neglect them.